Friends, before we begin today's program, I need to update you on the Compassion Radio Summer Challenge. You probably know that summer is usually a time of low average giving for ministries. And that's true of Compassion Radio as well. Yet our operating expenses remain consistent throughout the year. So even as we rightly celebrate 75 years of continuing and uninterrupted ministry and partnership with you, right now we're facing a budget deficit that we just simply can't ignore. So I'll ask you today, can I count on you to make sure that Compassion Radio continues this year and in the years to come? We really need you to stand with us right now. Thanks so much for all you continue to do to help us reach out to the world through great partnership projects, and then to bring you the inspiring news of these projects each and every day. Bless you, friends, and thank you so much for standing with us right now.
Today on Compassion Radio.
There are so many closed doors in our neighborhoods and backyard fences that we don't see our neighbors very well, very often. Maybe it's time we open our front doors a little bit more and go sit on our porch and meet our neighbors and see what's happening, because that's the way that we can really find out how to minister to those around us. You may not be able to minister to people across the globe in ways that someone else could, but you can minister to your neighbor. You can minister to the clerk at the grocery store. You can minister to the person who cuts your hair.
Welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Today, Bram and his wife Sandy continue with their weekly study in the book of Acts called Chasing the Word Together. This is Frank Montenegro. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And here's Bram and Sandy with the second half of that study.
Hello, honey. Welcome back to chapter 11 of Acts. We ended on almost a troubling note last time, and I think for a good reason.
Yeah.
So let's dig right back into the scriptures, shall we?
We wrapped up the end of the last session of what happened in the church when Peter comes and gives them the news of his trip to Joppa. It was very troubling to the believers there, to the leadership in Jerusalem. So they were questioning him. He relayed the story.
Did it gently.
And then he dropped a bomb on them. You know what? This is from God. God has said to me, if I tell you it's clean, don't you call it unclean.
Yeah. So it seems like God is saying, all that stuff you were doing, that whole thing we call the Old Testament, you know, that old covenant, gone. That's what it feels like.
Now, we
know that they developed a theology and an understanding of the integration of all of that history and all of God's work through all those centuries.
And the fulfillment of it.
Yeah, the fulfillment. And then the new thing that's coming out of it as a continuation of his vast plan for mankind, his loving plan, his jealous plan. At the same time, we're seeing what they're experiencing on the first take. And the first draft of this experience is, what is going on?
Well, I think it's easy for us to look at them and be critical. You know, we can look at them and say, why are they so upset about this? I mean, obviously, because we're not Jewish people. I mean, we're not. So I might look at that and say, wow, that was pretty mean of them to think that, you know, the non-Jewish,
what do they have against Cornelius?
The Gentiles would be excluded from the sacrifice and the resurrection and the love of Jesus Christ.
But the expectation at this point had been that God was going to redeem the world and he was going to make everybody part of Israel, which meant becoming a Jew. And people were given a pathway for how you come into becoming a completed Jew, brought into the spiritual lineage.
To be observant.
And to be observant that way and to take on the title of Jew was the first step towards any righteousness or holiness as far as they understood it. So their hearts may have been open to the idea of other races being adopted by the Jews. It had crossed no one's mind up to this point that God might adopt them directly, which seemed to be what happened. So we begin the second part of chapter 11 after they've calmed down, they've simmered down, as they would say, simmer down now, and listen to what God's doing and think about this for a minute. They turned around their attitudes and they started praising God for what he was doing. And that, I think, to me is the second big miracle in this chapter.
Well, moving on beyond this, the persecution after Stephen's death had dispersed the church out into the world. And some
they were
running. Yes, they were scattered. Some reached as far as the coast of Lebanon, the island of Cyprus and Antioch of Syria, but they were still only preaching the word to Jews.
And they probably felt safer there too. I mean, if you literally are running around and they've got wanted posters up for you in all these ports because you're one of those hated rebels that both the Roman Empire and the authorities in Jerusalem are after. I mean, literally, the religious authorities, the civil authorities in the country, and the imperial authorities were all in cahoots at this point saying, smash down this cult. They're frightened.
Right.
And they're running for their lives, and they literally are going to safe houses along the way. So they've been hiding out. And at the same time, people are asking them, what in the world happened there? What's the big deal?
Why are you running?
Why are they after you? Yeah. And then, like an orange being squeezed, the gospel starts coming out. And they start sharing with those. And then this new, as we would say, a new wine is being served. And people are responding to this new idea, this new way of living, this new expression of God's love and the presence of His Spirit, and they're talking about it. Mm-hmm. They're sharing it. People are coming to know Him in a personal way.
Well, in verse 21, it tells us that the power of the Lord was with them as they ministered, and a large number of people believed and turned their hearts to the Lord. This was non-Jews and Jews alike. So the people that had gone to Antioch and Cyprus and had scattered out there were preaching the gospel, even though they were running for their lives.
And some of them got brave enough to preach to the Greeks.
Yes.
And perhaps because plenty of the Jews in these farther flung areas of the empire were not so observant or so exclusionary. They lived as minorities in bigger cultures. Mm-hmm. So they had more friends that would be considered non-Jew or unclean. They're a little more relaxed. Because of relationships, they have an opportunity then to share that story across those lines. And then something strange starts happening with those contacts. They start responding to the story.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so whether they've been observant Jews or been investigating Judaism at all, suddenly they're responding to this person named Jesus directly from His heart, from His life, from His Spirit being expressed through these people. Do they come to know the living God?
Well, we see that something big was happening in Antioch, and that word got back to the church in Jerusalem. So they decided to send Barnabas to see what's going on, so we'll know what's happening there, so you know we can help them.
And Barnabas was known as being the encourager, and people said numbers of times that the name fit. The guy was just an encourager all the time. In other words, he was the guy nobody could dislike, probably with a big laugh and a big hug and imposing presence, just the jolly guy that everyone loves to be loved by. He's got that reputation, and it's well earned. And he takes that attitude, that personality, that compassion and that joy, and he goes there to see what's happening, and he recognizes it for what it is immediately and praises it. He doesn't question it. He's not a skeptic. Barnabas is one of these all-in kind of guys.
Mm-hmm.
He's not likely to second-guess people. He says, if God's here, wow, I got to tell people about this. You've done a great work here. People back in Jerusalem are going to love this. And he does. He actually brings some of them back to Jerusalem to give testimony of what God's doing there. And of course, the Bible also makes a big point of saying, it was at Antioch that people first started being called Christians. Now, it's interesting to note that it wasn't the Christians that started calling themselves Christians. It was the people all around them. And I think it was kind of a backhanded compliment because these people were kind of crazy in their eyes. Nonetheless, the name stuck, and the people adopted that, took it to heart.
Well, Barnabas was said to be a good man. Like you said, he was the son of encouragement. His name means encourager. I read in one commentary that they're not even exactly sure that that was his name, but that's what they called him because he was such an encourager.
Yeah.
It could have been a nickname. It could have been his name. That's just something interesting to think about.
Yep.
You know, what does your name say about you? But he was a good man and full of the spirit of holiness, and he exuded a life of faith. Isn't that a beautiful description? Wouldn't you love someone to say that about you?
That they could count on you to see what others can't.
Mm-hmm.
Being able to perceive the things of God in ways that others just don't or won't even try.
Mm-hmm.
I like that about him too.
Mm-hmm. Because of his ministry, even more crowds of people were brought to the Lord. Things are just growing exponentially in Antioch. And after a time, Barnabas left for Tarsus to find Saul. We're going to get back and figure out what's happened to Saul now, to bring him back to Antioch. Together, Saul and Barnabas ministered there for a full year, equipping the growing church and teaching a vast number of new converts. It was in Antioch, like you said earlier, that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians.
Lutherans are known because they were established by Martin Luther. The idea was that whoever was at the root is the name.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a pretty common way of going about thinking of groups of people even today. But it wasn't common like that back then. Back then, God's name was not to be mentioned. In fact, even saying the word God today in many observant circles, mm-hmm. you just don't do it.
Right.
You write it down even with missing letters, but people understand what you're trying to say, mm-hmm. but you don't actually go that far. As we would say the word comfortably in Christianity, Jehovah or Yahweh, those things you wouldn't even utter because they would be considered an affront to mm-hmm. God because you wouldn't be able to say it perfectly. Mm-hmm. The entire religion of Judaism at that time would not have spoken the name. They spoke of the way, having walked with Jesus, who was the founder of the way, and then people understood him to be triune with God because of John's letter in John 1 saying the Word was God. Mm-hmm. They have suddenly come to this realization that God can express himself in the first person, in somebody you can actually personally know.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the Word together here on Compassion Radio.
This is Cher Nelson. This 75th year of broadcasting is very important and emotional for us. Important because God is opening new opportunities in new places for us to be able to share the compassion of Christ to the persecuted but triumphant church around the world, and to take God's word to people who have never heard or read. And emotional because we are challenged to preserve the amazing legacy of the ministry first Wilbur Nelson and then Norm left with us. Norm left us much sooner and more suddenly than any of us anticipated, and we have earnestly endeavored to continue the path that was laid down before us. But we're facing a difficult financial season, and we don't have the warm and trustworthy voice of Norm to tell you how much we need your support. But Wilbur always said, in times of financial need, ask the Lord and tell the people. And so that's what we're doing, asking the Lord to touch hearts and telling you, we need your partnership, not just your money, but your prayer-covered partnership giving, especially if you can join our vision team with a monthly pledge. But if you believe in our working together, we need your support however and whenever you can, and especially this month. Please, dear friends, will you help us?
To support Compassion Radio, call 800-868-2478. Or go to CompassionRadio.com, or you can write P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And last but not least, you can text the word COMPASSION to 53445. And thank you so very much.
We're always on mission. This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
We're going to get back and figure out what's happened to Saul now, to bring him back to Antioch. Together, Saul and Barnabas ministered there for a full year, equipping the growing church and teaching a vast number of new converts. It was in Antioch, like you said earlier, that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians.
Lutherans are known because they were established by Martin Luther. The idea was that whoever was at the root is the name.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a pretty common way of going about thinking of groups of people even today. But it wasn't common like that back then. Back then, God's name was not to be mentioned. In fact, even saying the word God today in many observant circles, mm-hmm. you just don't do it.
Right.
You write it down even with missing letters, but people understand what you're trying to say, mm-hmm. but you don't actually go that far. As we would say the word comfortably in Christianity, Jehovah or Yahweh, those things you wouldn't even utter because they would be considered an affront to mm-hmm. God because you wouldn't be able to say it perfectly. Mm-hmm. The entire religion of Judaism at that time would not have spoken the name. They spoke of the way, having walked with Jesus, who was the founder of the way, and then people understood him to be triune with God because of John's letter in John 1 saying the Word was God.
Mm-hmm.
They have suddenly come to this realization that God can express himself in the first person, in somebody you can actually personally know. That's a big deal.
That had to be mind-blowing for them.
Of course it is, and it should be today.
Right.
It still is wrapped in the habit, though, of a Judaism that would never speak the name. It tells me that people of Antioch do not have that constraint.
Mm-hmm.
They don't feel that distance or that forcible removal from God's presence like the veil across Moses' face. They feel now that the only way I know of God is to approach Jesus personally and know him personally. That's the guy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not afraid to name his name, to be called one of his.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm going to mark myself as a distinctive part of this Judaism that we've heard about, it's this guy. I'm standing behind Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I'm standing upon the platform that Jesus has given me. I'm standing upon the foundation that Jesus has already built. It's Jesus, 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 mm-hmm. The Christ One, I am a Christ one. It's different. And I think the people back in Jerusalem had to adjust again. They're calling themselves Jesus people? I mean,
it sounds a little familiar.
Yeah, a little presumptuous here. Right. It's like saying, he's my bro. They'd have to adjust to this seeming informality.
Right.
It's a big deal.
Yeah.
But they also did an important thing. I think Barnabas was inspired by the Spirit to do this. He said, I know the guy for you. The pastor you need right now is Saul. He knows the law up and down. He's also had the same experience you have had. I'm going to go yank him out of seclusion now and bring him back into the limelight. It's Barnabas that literally was God's instrument to bring Saul back into the path that God had for Saul, which was going to become the most important connection between our centuries and that century because of his writings and because of his travels.
Mm-hmm.
That to me is the big distinctive of this chapter. Saul gets called back into action, and not just because he had ideas. It's because God gave the compassionate and powerful idea to Barnabas to go find him.
While Saul and Barnabas were in Antioch, there were prophets in the church of Jerusalem, and some of them came to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus. He stood up in one of the meetings and prophesied by the Holy Spirit that a severe famine was about to come all over Israel. And this prophecy was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius Caesar. So the people of Antioch determined that each believer, according to his or her ability, would give an offering to send as relief to the brothers living in Judea. They set aside the gifts and entrusted the funds to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem for the believers there.
First of all, the prophets, people that were most discerning and knew the Spirit of God, knew how to listen to him, went to Antioch to see if the Spirit was really there.
Because
they would know. They have an ear that's already attuned to the things of God. They'll hear his voice. They've already shown that by their manifestation of prophecy in Jerusalem. So for me, they're kind of like the bellwether. They're being sent up there to see if God's Spirit is really active, like people are saying it is. And not only did they discover it was true, he was stirring up in them new messages that God could only tell them there, I think. And so he raised up a prophecy for the people of Antioch on behalf of the people back in Jerusalem, because God cares about those he's left behind at the main city, the seat of all Christianity. He cares about them. And he's also going to empower these people to be ministers to those who felt, maybe just not long before, superior to them.
Right.
And suddenly these powerful, empowered people in the spirit and in wealth have had it all stripped away. They've all gone running for their lives. But because of that, God has enriched the entire world with the gospel. And now he's going to remind them, I've not forgotten you. I'm going to send back for you help.
Mm-hmm.
It's also important, I think, that the Christians in Antioch heard the word and said yes. Their whole body together responds with a nodding of the heart and the head saying, it's true. If God's going to bring this upon them, what must we do?
Mm-hmm.
The word came very clearly. We have to take up an offering and be prepared for this because they're going to have a hard time surviving this.
Well, I think that's our hope in the world, period. Our hope is that when we hear of things that are happening around the world that are devastating cultures, that are devastating whole countries, where Christians are being persecuted, where refugees are being mistreated, we encourage the church to rise up and to do something about it. But I think this is the beginning of that. This movement in Antioch, their hearts were moved because of the suffering of other people. Their hearts were moved because someone said, this is going to happen. This is what's happening to your brothers and sisters in another part of the world. Do something about it.
Their hearts weren't even moved by the suffering of others. It was moved by the potential suffering of others.
Right.
They took God at his word and said, if he's revealing this to us now, it's because he has a purpose for us to deal with it. He wants us involved with this. In fact, he's going to equip us now to help them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time something bad was going to happen in the world was brought to our attention early so we could do something about it positively? What if all the floods and tornadoes and hurricanes that America has experienced in the past couple of years, what if that knowledge was brought to the church early and we were told this neighborhood's going to be devastated? What if we knew those things? What would we do? We'd act on it. We would go do something proactively right now. Now, I'd also ask, is that kind of prophecy not coming to us already? Are those revelations not already in our face if we just open our eyes and our hearts to hear it? We know we have plenty of advance warning on things that are coming up in the world. Maybe not every little thing, but we know enough. We know what's coming in China in the next few years. There's going to be a major shift. There's going to be what we would perceive as a persecution, although the government of China does not see it as one. They see it as a purification, a way to make sure that only honest and trustworthy people are operating in their country. And there's going to be a dragnet trying to sweep up all kinds of organized crime and corruption. And it's going to sweep up a lot of the church, maybe unintentionally, maybe intentionally. But there's going to be suffering coming on China. That's one thing we do know is coming, because they've told us. Now, there are other ways that God reveals to us. There are times and places that we should be ready for, and we can see the seasons. Jesus even said, you don't need a prophet to come to you and tell you when the field's white. Look around you and see where the grains are bending. Are the heads full of seed? Are they ready to fall over? It's time to harvest. Mm-hmm. And there are some times where you just know that God's doing something here and it's about to break. I think about the time I spent with the Continentals back in 87 and 88, where we saw people getting ready for the wall to come down. No one had said it was coming down, but the church knew it was going to happen. They were praying for God to do something big, and the word that kept coming back to them in their prayers was the wall itself, the physical wall, would literally come down.
I think you should tell them you're talking about the wall in Eastern Europe.
Yes.
Between the communist world and the free world.
Yes. And of course, at that time, that was the wall that everyone talked about. Because of that, the whole world's history changed in our generation. And the kids that we've had have grown up in a world that didn't know what the Cold War was. Mm-hmm. But we did. And many people that are listening to the program probably do too.
Well, I think there's other areas that we can even look at just around our neighborhoods. We know that there are so many closed doors in our neighborhoods and backyard fences that we don't see our neighbors very well, very often. Maybe it's time we open our front doors a little bit more and go sit on our porch and meet our neighbors and see what's happening, because that's the way that we can really find out how to minister to those around us. You may not be able to minister to people across the globe in ways that someone else could, but you can minister to your neighbor. You can minister to the clerk at the grocery store. You can minister to the person who cuts your hair.
Something that our mentors have challenged us in the past couple of years is to get serious about asking God to reveal things to us. Mm-hmm. And the simple language in that is, God, what do you want me to know about this? There's something that might come up in our prayer life that we can't shake, and it just keeps coming up in our mind. We try to figure it out. We try to think about these things and wonder what we should do about stuff. We don't usually stop and say, okay, God, you brought it up. It's on our mind now. What do you want us to know about that? And just in that act of intentionally asking God a question, it implies that we intentionally want an answer. And then the prayer begins both ways. Prayer becomes a receiving thing, not just a sending thing. It's been transforming my prayer style in the past few years because I'm certainly a talker, and certainly what I do for a living, but I'm not a great listener, and I've had to learn that by discipline, how to do it. It's not natural for me to be a listener.
Well, I think God wants us to listen to Him. Yeah. I mean, not just by reading His Word, but by sitting in quiet, by sitting in times of silence that we can really hear from Him. And prepare for the things that He's calling us, things that He's equipped us to do. Now, this scripture says in verse 30, they set aside the gifts and entrusted the funds to Barnabas and Saul. They set them aside. They didn't perhaps send them right away. They did this in preparation for a time they knew was coming. It's important for us as Christians, as believers, to begin to set things aside for God's purpose, for God's use, whether it's time in the day, funds, toothbrushes for a homeless shelter. Set something aside. Set things aside for the purpose of God to use and entrust them to someone you know will take them where they need to go. That's exactly what they did here in Antioch. They each gave according to their own ability. There was not a set amount. There was not a required amount of any kind. It's just according to his or her ability, they would give an offering, and they set it aside for God's use.
When they did, whether they thought about what might come of it or not is irrelevant. They were obedient in that. But we also do think in terms of the idea of investment. When you are given a trust and God says, I want you to multiply. I want your effort, your time, your money to be invested for kingdom purposes.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, you can listen again anytime. Just open up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, go ahead and take a moment to find out more about this ministry. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. When you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Second, please share this broadcast with a friend or loved one. This will help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click on the Donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd like to show your support using your smartphone or tablet, you can just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thanks again so very much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.